Well, guys, you all know that we're in the middle of a series. Well, we're not in the middle of. We're coming to the end of a series on the church. We've been talking a lot about the church, and hopefully more specifically, we've been looking at what God's Word has to say to us as a church. It's one thing to look at stuff theoretically, right? And not that that's always bad necessarily, but when do things really happen? It's when we begin to apply them to us, to our own lives, and to this church as well. And my hope is that over the previous weeks that that the Lord has already prompted you personally, if this is your church home, to make some very practical applications in your own life of what we've been discussing, because those practical applications that you make are going to have an effect on what this church is. And whether we are what God intends us to be. But tonight, I want to begin sharing with you a very tangible, a very practical application of what we've been seeing in God's Word that we're going to make as an entire body, that we're going to do together. So tonight, I want to begin by just kind of diving in headfirst into a biblical truth. If you have outline, did you guys, if you grabbed outlines, you see it on there. If you don't have an outline, just raise your hand. My dad will get you one. But I put it right there at the top of the outline. This is a biblical truth that builds on what we have been seeing over the last several weeks. It's going to serve as our starting point for our time in God's Word tonight. Frankly, it's going to permeate everything we're talking about over the next couple weeks as well. And that truth, as you can see on your outline, is this. Number one, a biblical model of church leadership is necessary for the church to display the glory of Christ. Now, we've talked about that a lot, the glory of Christ, and that is what Christ called the church to do. And sometimes, man, do we blow it bad. Sometimes we are not displaying the glory of Christ. Let's just be honest. You know, that's true of us here, and it's true of the church at large, unfortunately. But that is what Christ created the church to do. We saw that several weeks ago in Ephesians chapter 1. But part of us being able to do that, us here in Calvary Fellowship, the local church, is we have to have biblical leadership for that to take place. Now, I don't know, in me saying that, I don't know what sorts of things that brings to your mind. I suspect some of you right now are going, ugh, you know? Seriously, dude, are you going to talk about church leadership tonight, you know? Do you know the problems I have in my life right now and you're going to talk about church leadership? I get it, okay? You might even be thinking, you know what? Some of the things about church leadership only pertain to men, for instance, as Scripture lays it out. I'm a woman. This has nothing to do with me, you know, so I'm going to needlepoint. I don't know, whatever. Wherever your mind happens to go when you think about church leadership, I want you to stick with me here, because let me ask you a question. Don't show hands. Don't, please. How many of you have ever, in the course of your life, ever seen a leader or leaders in a church that did not display the glory of Jesus Christ? Again, don't... Jim, are you fighting not to have your hand go up? No, I mean, I would suspect all of us, if we've been in church for any length of time, we've probably seen that. Well, what is the church supposed to be? What is the church supposed to do? Display the glory of Christ. And yet we all maybe have experiences where we've been in a place where people who were called leaders in the church didn't do that. Maybe some of you, maybe you've even been hurt in those situations. Maybe some of you've been treated poorly or hurt in situations where those leaders in that church were not displaying the glory of Christ, and it affected you directly. And so the reason I ask those questions is because these things do affect us directly. It's not just, oh, geez, church leadership, can you talk about something else? These things directly affect us as members of this church at the very least. And guys, if we as a local body of Christ here at Calvary Fellowship are going to be about the mission of Christ, which we've talked a lot about, and we're displaying the glory of Christ, then this idea of biblical leadership is frankly non-negotiable. This is not one of those issues, I believe, where we can just say, oh, that just means different things to different people, and everyone's got a different opinion, do whatever you want, it's all fine. I believe Scripture gives very clear instruction, very clear, very specific instruction on this issue. That usually is a flare in the sky that this is something we need to be paying attention to. And this is how we are going to apply this issue in our church. I mean, this is something that the Lord has burdened my heart with for a lot of years now. For those of you that know me real well, you've heard me talk about it. How God's burdened my heart with the need to study and to submit to what God's Word clearly says about how churches are supposed to be run. And why? Why does God keep pestering me with that? Why does God keep burdening me with it? Well, frankly, I think it's because I need to know what type of pastor I'm supposed to be. What kind of leader am I supposed to be? Am I supposed to just take my cue from the business world? There are a lot of leaders there. How about politics? You know, I could do my hair, you know. It practically is. Anyway, right? I mean, what is that where our models are for what leadership looks like? My word, I hope not. No, I want to know from God's Word what church leadership is supposed to be like. And frankly, I want to be surrounded by leaders who are giving themselves to the mission that Christ has given us and nothing else. Guys, that's huge. It really is. It's huge in this church because without it, the mission that Jesus Christ has given us is not going to happen. It's simply not going to happen. The mission of awakening the passion for the glory of God by making disciples in all the nations. And whether you've ever thought about it like that or not before, biblical leadership is key in that. If we're going to be an army of servants with the Word of God, impacting lives here in Monument, Colorado, or, you know, and its environs, then we have to have the Word of God telling us what that's supposed to look like. If we're going to have ministry that's eternal, ministry that impacts nations for the glory of Christ, we need to know how. Wouldn't you say? My point is this, whether you're a man or a woman, or whether you're, I don't know, a visitor or a member, or, you know, young or old or what have you, I believe that what we're going to talk about tonight is pretty important. I really do. And I think it needs to be a priority in this church. I think it needs to be a priority in this church. And so what we're going to do here tonight is basically dive into the two primary roles of church leadership that we see laid out in Scripture. It's real clear about that. I mean, those are given to us. Two roles of leadership, quite frankly, that as of the first of this coming new year, the first of the beginning of 2018, we will be conforming our church to. Our church is going to look like this. And I believe that that's exactly how the Lord would call us to apply what we're talking about, not just to each one of you and to me, but to us as a whole. And frankly, we've desired to move over the last few years in this direction. And I believe that right now the Lord's saying, just do it. You know, quit talking about it, quit thinking, just do it. And since we want to be the church that God intended, we're going to say yes, Lord. Yes, we'll do it the way you want. So tonight, we're going to begin by looking at the different terms that these leaders are described with. And then we're going to focus, or at least begin to focus, on one of those leadership positions, which is a position that Scripture calls elders. And then in a couple weeks, because next week, by the way, I forgot to mention this in announcements, next week is our Thanksgiving service, next Saturday. You guys have been, most of you have been here for them, where we're going to devote the evening to worship and giving you guys an opportunity to testify, to give testimony to the goodness of the Lord in your life. You don't have to come up here and get behind the scary microphone. You could do it right from where you're at. But every single time we do these, we do them about three times a year. My most favorite is the Thanksgiving one. I mean, this is one of those holidays that as Christians, boy, that's ours, right? I mean, we genuinely get to give real thanks. And so that's next Saturday. So we'll start talking about elders tonight, and we'll finish next week because, you know, I'm going to run out of time. And then we'll finish with deacons, which is the other church leadership office mentioned in Scripture the week after that. But let me just kind of jump in here briefly with some terminology. The word elder, I don't know what comes to your mind when you hear elder. Maybe you just think old folks, you know, old people. But it's the Greek word presbyteros. It's where we get the word Presbyterian. That doesn't mean a church of old people. What it means is basically older or senior. And the way that it was often used by Jews and Gentiles alike was to denote someone who had a leadership position, essentially. And then there's the word deacon, which some of you, I know, because I've talked with you about it, is the Greek word diakonos, and it simply means a servant or a minister, one who ministers. Now, maybe based on your backgrounds, your history in church, what you've gone through, that elders and deacons might bring all kinds of pictures to your mind, you know. I have a good friend of mine. Some of you have met him, Roland. He's taught here a few years back, but he's a pastor over in Montrose at a church there, and it's a Southern Baptist church, and they've got a lot of very particular, not bad, but very particular ways in which they handle church government and things like that. And I remember the joke that he always said was that you knew it was a deacon if they were out smoking during church service. Obviously, that is not the meaning of that word. That's not the way it's supposed to be. The word simply means one who serves other people. Now, unfortunately, you may have had bad experiences with both of those words. I don't know. Some of you, maybe this is the first time you ever heard of them. But some of you, maybe you've run into an elder or two or a deacon and had some bad experiences with that. So you might have those things in your mind. Some of you, I've even heard people say that those words sound a little cultic to them. You know, this idea of elders and deacons and, you know, it just sounds a little strange as far as leadership goes. Maybe some of you just have pictures of really old guys in dark robes, you know, sitting around in dark rooms discussing deep theology or whatever. I don't know. Whatever pictures come to your mind that are based on your experiences, your preconceived ideas, what I'm hoping here is that we can come into this and just set those aside. And let's just see what God's Word says about those things. I mean, a lot of you have Calvary Chapel backgrounds because we were a church plant of Calvary Chapel at one point, and some of you have, you know, some Southern Baptist backgrounds, and so you got certain ways you think these things look and how you've seen them. And what I want to do is just kind of get away from those things and focus on what Scripture has to say about them. Hopefully we can kind of come to a unified understanding of what these people are, these leadership positions and what they do in the church. Our primary jumping off point regarding the specific leadership group called elders is going to be Acts chapter 20. That's why I had you turn there. This is a really interesting chapter. Basically, we're listening in, we're eavesdropping on a conversation between the Apostle Paul and the church leaders. They were elders, the church elders of a local church in a city called Ephesus. That's modern-day Turkey. In those days, it was just called Asia. But if you've been with us over the last 4 weeks, you know we've spent some time in Paul's letter to that church, the book of Ephesians. Well, the first time that Paul went there, he spent 3 years in Ephesus teaching them and ministering to them and discipling them, just exactly what Christ has called us to do as well. And he established a local church there, and then he moved on to do that same thing in a lot of other cities. But before he left, you understand, Paul was not the pastor of that church. Before Paul left, he appointed a group of men called elders who would be the overall leaders and or pastors of that church. Now, years later, a lot of years have gone by now, and in Acts chapter 20, Paul, who's on his way to Rome, is coming back through to meet with these elders. And that meeting is what we see here, beginning at verse 17. And so I kind of want us to read this whole exchange together. And so starting at verse 17, it says, "From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, 'You yourselves know from the first day that I set foot in Asia how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials which came upon me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly and from house to house, solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ.'" Can you guys kind of feel some of the emotion in Paul here? I mean, as he's talking to his friends and he's sharing with them. Verse 22, he says, "And now, behold, compelled by the Spirit, I am on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me. But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish the course and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus, to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that all of you, among whom I went about preaching the kingdom, will no longer see my face. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. And now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or clothes. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my own needs and to the men who were with me. In everything I showed you that by working hard in this manner, you must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And they began to weep aloud and embraced Paul and repeatedly kissed him, grieving especially over the word which he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they were accompanying him to the ship. Now, my hope in reading this is that we can all see the close relationship that Paul had with these elders, and how key that relationship was, and how key their role was in leading that church there in Ephesus. And what I want us to see in this passage tonight, well, next week as well, are four overarching responsibilities of elders in a church, of church leaders that are called elders. We're going to see them in this passage. We'll see them in some other passages as well. And I'm hoping that they will help our understanding of these responsibilities. I wrote them down on your outline there. You can see the first one. The first responsibility of an elder in a church is to lead under the authority of Jesus Christ. Guys, I personally feel this is probably the singular most important one of all of these four. They're all important and they're all non-negotiable and they're all indispensable, but it starts here. An elder is to lead under the authority of Jesus Christ. I fear this is so often forgotten amongst church leadership. Let me just give you a little bit of a background here so maybe we can understand this better. This word elders, maybe it's not a real familiar word to you, but that word elders is used a lot in Scripture. In fact, it's used over 70 times in the New Testament. But it even goes all the way back to the Old Testament. Numbers chapter 11, Deuteronomy chapter 27. There we see passages that are talking about these men that Moses brought who assisted him in leading the people of God, and they were called elders. That was their name. But then when you get to the New Testament, in the Gospels specifically, sometimes you see elders referred to as just people of mature age, you know, the old folks, just like we were talking about. And other times it's that word is used to refer to the spiritual leaders of Israel. But then you hit the book of Acts. And all of the books of the New Testament that follow it, we primarily see that elders are mentioned as a unique group of leaders in the church. As a matter of fact, every single time one of these New Testament churches began that we read about here, everyone in the book of Acts, one of the very first things that happened was that they appointed a group of men called elders to lead that church. And if you took the book of Acts, I can almost guarantee you, you can look at every single chapter, and in almost every single chapter, you will see the use of the word elders in regards to church leadership, or similar words that kind of describe how they were to lead, like overseers or shepherds or things of that sort. Matter of fact, you notice that in our passage, I suspect. Right there in verse 28 of Acts chapter 20, we see those other key words that Paul uses for church leadership. Now, we already know who's Paul's talking to here in Acts 20, yes? It's a group of men who are called elders, yes? But then look what he says to him in verse 28. He says, "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you," what? "Overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood." Now, what I want you to see here, guys, is Paul's not pointing out new and different offices that are different than elder. He's talking to the same guys. He's just using different words that describe different aspects of what they do in the body. And so elders or overseers or shepherds. Shepherds, by the way, is the Greek word most of us are probably most familiar with. It's the word from which we get the word pastor. I suspect most of us have heard the word pastor. That comes straight from the word shepherd. And so every time we see elders mentioned in Scripture, by the way, it is in the plural every time. And this is something worth noting as well, because it's something that, especially the church here in America, we have departed from quite a bit. We see in Scripture how most of the time the churches, they were not led by single leaders. I mean, you won't find that mentioned anywhere. In the Bible, they were a group of men who led the church together. And you're never going to see churches that were led by majority opinion. You know, there's nobody's voting, you know, or any of that kind of stuff that we sometimes see. There were no churches that were being, you know, run by a dictator or one guy or however you want to put that. The preponderance of this idea of elders is plural, and we see that leadership throughout the book of Acts. Then we get to the books of 1 Timothy and the book of Titus, and Paul then even takes the time to list out in great detail, twice as a matter of fact, for two different local churches, the qualifications of an elder, an overseer, a pastor. And so, you know, it's not just something that just anybody can do. I mean, first of all, they got to be called by the Lord, but then there's these qualifications that have to be met as well for that leadership. And so we've got the whole of the New Testament giving us this picture of a group of men who are appointed by God to exercise leadership in local churches. Essentially, they lead under the authority of Christ. Now, with that bit of background, this is what I mean when I say they lead under the authority of Christ. We have to understand, guys, elders belong to the church. And I say that because the church does not belong to the elders. Does that make sense? And the reason I make that point is because I think a lot of the way that we've handled church in America today is in fact the church belongs to the leaders. And sometimes we even kind of talk that way. I mean, I've even heard some of you say from time to time, oh yeah, Tony's church. This ain't my church. Whose church is this? Yeah, see, you guys have been here over the last few weeks. You know what the word says. It's his church, right? And elders are merely individuals called by God to exercise some leadership, but they only do so under the authority of Jesus Christ. They don't do it based on their ideas, their opinions, their agendas, their authority, their leadership style or whatever. It all comes under the authority of Jesus Christ. And I just think that's incredibly important. Because so often I think we approach our understanding of church leadership with this idea of a hierarchy. Kind of like a pyramid, you know? Sadly, sometimes that's even the way church leaders will portray it. You know, we got the leaders at the top, and all the rest of you at the bottom, apparently. But that is not only an unbiblical picture. I don't even think it's healthy. It's not what Christ intended for his church. But if we're going to take a look at the church as a hierarchy, it's going to look like this. At the top of the pyramid sits Jesus Christ. And under that is the church. And that's it. That's what the hierarchy looks like. He's the head, and it's his body. We saw that clearly over the last few weeks, haven't we? He is the head of the body. He is the builder and the architect of the church, both universal and local churches, just like us. So Jesus is at the top. And underneath of him, you don't see the elders. It's not Jesus and then a group of elders and then the lay people. You know? I hate that word. Anyway, that's not the way Scripture lays this out. All throughout Scripture, when you see that the church is accountable to Jesus Christ. The church is accountable to Christ. And the church has leaders who are appointed as elders, and they are servants of the church. You understand? That's why I labeled your outline the way that I did. Elders are servant leaders of the church. They are given to God as leaders of the church, but ultimately they are servants of the church. And so I'm going to say this real boldly, okay? If in any way we have elders in this church, which at this point is me and Randy here, if at any point we begin acting differently than this, if we start acting like we're at the top of the pyramid, there's a problem, okay? There's a problem, and that's something to call us on, okay? There's no reason to be afraid of that. That's something if we want to be the church God intended us to be, then we recognize that. Pastor Randy and myself, we recognize that. We are under Christ's authority. This is his church, and we are here to serve. And that's by his leading and by his guidance. And so we need to understand that. We also need to understand that elders are appointed by the Spirit of God. I mean, isn't that what Paul said there in verse 28? Right? The Holy Spirit has made you overseers. You know what that tells me? Elders, you don't become an elder because you won an election. Some of you come from church backgrounds where that's exactly how those positions are filled. It's like stinking American Idol, man. You know, and we're voting, and who's most popular, and who looks best, and who do we like best, and it's a mess, man. That's not how it's supposed to be. The Holy Spirit calls men and appoints them to lead in His church, to lead in local churches, and the Holy Spirit gives those elders to the church. They belong to the church, and the church belongs to Christ. That's the picture I'm trying to get across here. And basically that means that the elders are not only accountable to and appointed by the Spirit of God, they're accountable to the Son of God. That scares me to death. You know that? I mean that in a good way. Because that's pretty heavy. That's an incredibly heavy thing that Paul is pointing out to the leaders, the elders that he's talking to here. Did you notice that? Again, look at verse 28. He says, the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God. Look at what he says. Which He purchased with His blood. With His blood. This church wasn't built by my blood. It wasn't even built by my sweat. It was built by the blood of Jesus Christ. And that means, guys, every time that we gather here as a church, as brothers and sisters in faith, we only are able to do so because Jesus Christ shed His blood for our sins. Because He took the payment of sin, our sin, on Himself. That's the gospel. And when He did that, He not only purchased your salvation, but He purchased the opportunity for you and me to experience the satisfaction of worshiping Christ and being part of His church. Calvary Fellowship, guys, is a church that was purchased by the Lord's blood. That's pretty heavy. For any leader, for any elder to take seriously as they consider the issue of leadership in this body. And guys, the more I study God's Word and the more I see different churches in this country and churches I've seen as I grew up and all that, the more I am convinced that we need to revisit and we need to reinforce what a huge responsibility it is to lead in the church and to be held accountable to Jesus Christ for how we handle His church. So many times when it comes to church leadership, it's all about ego and power. Now, I mean, I know we get that in the business world. We almost expect it in the business world. Unfortunately, in the church, we have it too sometimes. We got one group says, hey, we got the power here, you know, and then you got another group say, we want the power. And now those two groups are at odds. And then you got other people on the sidelines basically going, wait a minute, that person can't have power. We want this person to have power. And all of that back and forth. We got power plays basically going on all across the church. And guys, that garbage is for the business world. Let them have the joy of that stuff. That is not how it's supposed to be in the church. Who does this church belong to, guys? Jesus Christ. That means Jesus is in control. I do not mean that metaphorically. I do not mean that euphemistically. I mean that literally. Because that's exactly how Scripture portrays it. He has all the power. And every leader in the church is held accountable to Him. That's a huge truth, I believe, that we've got to get a hold of today in our church culture. And I think it changes the list of people who say, ooh, me, I want to lead. When you really grasp the reality of this, the only people left who want to lead are the people God has already put His hand on and said, you're going to lead. Because that was His choice for His church. So yes, elders do lead, but they lead under the authority of of Jesus Christ. But there's another term that Paul uses here that I want us to focus on as well, because it gives us an incredible picture. It's right there at the end of verse 28. Paul says, shepherd the church of God. Now, as I said before, that word shepherd is really just the word for pastoring. It's a pastor. You guys heard the word pastoral? If you read old books, they'll use that in terms of sheep and pastures and things. Now we just think of it as churches, but it's that picture. To shepherd, I think, gives us another nuance of what this leadership is supposed to look like, don't you think? When you think of shepherds and sheep, don't you have pictures come to your mind? You know, little Bo Peep and whatever, comes to your mind. Right? We think of shepherds and sheep, and we got that picture in our head. So not only do we see that elders lead under the authority of Christ, but elders are also to care for the body of Christ. In other words, they are to provide pastoral care. This is a form of the same word we saw used last week in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. It talks about the gifts that God gave to the church, remember? And he says, and he gave to the church pastors/teachers. And that's what he's talking about here. It's the same idea that we see in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2, where Peter's encouraging the elders of the churches, and he says to them, shepherd the flock among you. They used those words to produce a very specific picture so that these men would understand what it was supposed to look like. So we've got this very specific imagery. Of course, it was quite common in their day, right? Because there were probably, no matter where you went, there were sheep and shepherds and flocks. We kind of don't see a whole lot of them anymore. But that was an image they had. And so keep in mind that a shepherd in those days, or, well, any day, for that matter, that was not a position of notoriety, okay? Nobody was going, ooh, me, let me be the shepherd, okay? This was a task that was done often by the lowest and the least most of the time. It was not a position of fame. It was not a position of notoriety. It was a position of humility. It was a position of servants. And I think that helps us get across the picture that Paul's trying to make here to these elders at the church in Ephesus. When he talks about shepherding, it's a humble position. It's not a position that brings you fame. It's not a position that brings you notoriety. It's not a position that brings you power in the church. And it's not an easy position to be in. It's not. Shepherding is hard work. And Paul is essentially telling these elders of the Ephesian church here, as a shepherd, you care for the body of Christ. You pastor over the body of Christ. It's His body. It's His flock. It's His sheep. But I'm putting you in charge of some aspects of this flock. So what does that mean? What does that look like? Well, I basically think it means two things, two overarching things. Number one, it means that elders nurture the flock of God. That's exactly what shepherds would do, right? Right? Shepherds weren't like lifeguards. You know, those summertime lifeguards you get on the beach, they're just there to get their tan. You know, they're just sitting up on the little tower and watching the girls and getting their tan. And they don't do much of anything else most of the time. That's not what a shepherd was. Okay? A shepherd would do very specific things and had very specific duties with this flock he was entrusted with. In the same way, elders are to nurture the flock that's been entrusted to them. And one of my biggest goals, one of our biggest goals, one of our most important callings as elders, one of our largest responsibilities as elders here at Calvary Fellowship is to nurture the flock. So how do you do that? How do you nurture the flock? Well, we see all kinds of pictures of that kind of ministry in the New Testament, but and we could look at all sorts of them, but I think what it largely means we see in Acts chapter 6. You're welcome to turn there if you'd like to. You don't have to, but the early church, the church had just been birthed, right? I mean, just a couple chapters before, Peter gave his sermon and the church just boom. Bang, started growing, and And the early church is going here, and in that early church, there were needs that had to be met. You had a lot of Christian converts. You had Jewish converts. You had Greeks who had become Jews. They converted to Judaism, and then they became Christians. It's kind of confusing, you know, I would imagine in their head, but you had all of this going on, and there were needs that these people needed met. Well, along with those needs came some dissension on how it was supposed to work. Fancy that. Dissension in the church about how things work. Yeah, nothing new under the sun. But Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 6, gives us an idea of what happened. It says, "Now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number..." Now, disciples there means the church, not people who had become disciples and followers of Christ. It's not referring to the 12. "While the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews..." Those were Greeks who converted to Judaism and then became Christians. "...against the native Hebrews, because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food." So they were ministering physically to the people in their church. They had people who were hungry. These were widows. In those days, you know, if you were widowed, you were in a bad spot if you had no other family, because you couldn't just go out and get a job. You couldn't provide for yourself. Well, if you were Jewish or even a Hellenized Jew, then the temple would take care of you. You could go there and get food. But guess what the Jews did not like right now? They did not like Christians. And they were persecuting them, and so they stopped feeding them. And so the church took up that role, and as they absolutely should have. But it created a little bit of a problem. Verse 2. "So the 12, that's the disciples now, the 12 that walked with Jesus, well, the 11, minus Judas and now adding Matthias. "So the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples," that's the church, "and said, 'It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word.'" Now, guys, these were real needs that needed to be met. Okay? This is important stuff. And they threatened, these needs threatened to derail the primary calling of the 12, who really at this point were kind of the first elders of the church. They were operating in that function. And what was their primary calling? It makes it clear here, doesn't it? Their primary calling was to devote themselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. And lest you think that just means they were holed up in a room praying for themselves and studying the word for themselves, that's not the picture here, okay? It says the ministry of the word. That's that word diakonos, deacon, like we were talking about before. It means serving others. And so their prayer and their time in the word was towards the end of serving the church. That's what these elders were called to do. In fact, we're going to come back to this passage when we talk about deacons, because those guys, those 7 guys we just talked about, those were the very first deacons in the church. But prayer and the ministry of the word was the nurturing of the flock that the elders were called to do. That's what they were called to do. We even read about it in James chapter 5, right? It says that that if anyone is sick, right, call the elders so that the elders can come and do what? Pray for them. Anoint them with oil. Minister to them. Encourage them. Pray with them. Prayer and the ministry of the word. Isn't that the way the sheep are nurtured? It's the way they're fed. And I emphasize that because I fear there's a huge tendency nowadays. We talked about this some last week. A tendency in our day and age basically to kind of tell our church leaders, "Hey, come on, man. You know, the Bible's just not relevant for the day. That's just old stories about old stuff, and it's not relevant for us. It doesn't have power in people's lives today. People don't really want to listen to that stuff. So you got to come up with something different, man. You know, you got to find some other things to do." And so what happens? A lot of leaders actually capitulate to that. They actually kind of put the Bible aside and they go, hey, you know what? We've got better things to communicate to you than the very Word of God. But is that nurturing the flock? Is standing up in front and being funny and giving you witty anecdotes and talking about whatever, if it doesn't come from the Word of God, is that feeding the flock? No, of course it isn't. Now, Pastor Randy and I, we want to minister to the needs that are represented in this room. And we are convinced that the best way that we can do that is by nurturing you with the Word of God, by bringing you in touch with the power of God's Word and its relevancy for your life. And we do that all the time. That's not just me up here doing that, okay? We do that when we're talking with you. We do that when we're spending time with you, when we counsel you, when we pray with you. That's what we're called to do. So when you picture elders, I think there's a preconceived idea here that we kind of have to throw out. Obviously, Scripture is not describing just a group of guys who have a bunch of meetings about the church and then go golfing. You know, that isn't the picture we have here. It isn't about a group of guys who handle every single nuance and every single detail of ministry. These are a group of guys who are on their faces, day in, day out, in prayer for the flock, for the local church that God has placed them in. And they are studying God's Word day in and day out because they have to feed the church with the Word of God. That's the picture, okay, that we have of shepherds, of them nurturing the flock. Randy standing up with his wonderfully printed, by the way, layout of the of Bethesda. And what was he asking us to do, guys? Pray. Why? Because our announcement list was a little short this week. We need to fill in with something? No, because God has put that on his heart. Prayer is something that should be central on an elder's heart for those that he has been entrusted with. And Randy has a flock of believers over there too. Not just us here, but over there too. And so prayer becomes a massive part of that. Time in the Word and sharing that Word becomes a huge part of that. But not only do elders, do shepherds, nurture the flock, but as you can see in your outline there, they are also called to protect the flock. Now, again, I think that probably makes sense to all of us with this picture of a shepherd, yes? Right? I mean, if a shepherd has a flock of sheep, and let's say that a predator, a wolf, begins to stalk the sheep, what was the shepherd's job at that point? Was it to pet the sheep? Was that what he was called to do at that point? Is he to smile and tell the sheep it's all going to be okay and not worry, there's no danger? Was that the shepherd's job? No. The shepherd was to protect the sheep, sometimes even at the cost of his own life, if necessary. Paul makes mention of that there to those elders in Ephesus. You know, if you just smile and pet the sheep, you know what that results in? Dead sheep. I mean, if there's a predator about, I mean, look with me. Look at verses 29. Look at verse 29. Look what Paul says. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the flock, the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert. Guys, what should be a primary attribute, a primary activity of an elder under the authority of Jesus Christ, nurturing the body of Christ and protecting the body of Christ? They should be on the alert. You know, I know sometimes we have a tendency to think that if we, you guys remember that old, they weren't called parables, Aesop's fables about the boy who cried wolf, right? And every once in a while, you'll hear that from people. You know, if you keep telling everyone about the dangers out there, people just aren't going to believe you anymore. I've actually heard that. But even hearing that, should a shepherd be quiet when they see danger? Should a shepherd be sleeping back at the house while the wolves are hunting down the flock, not paying attention? No, obviously not. That would be contrary to this idea of shepherding the flock. Guys, elders and shepherds in the church have this responsibility to protect. And it's not because you guys are stupid, okay? Nobody's thinking, only Randy and Tony really can discern the danger out there and, you know, the rest of us better let... No. It's simply that there are those who are tasked with being alert at all times. What are the sheep doing while the shepherds are alert? They're eating. They're doing the things that sheep do, okay? And that's not bad. This has to do with what the elders are tasked with doing by Jesus Christ. And I think that this duty highlights the necessity of elders being in prayer and in the Word. If an elder is not in prayer for his people, and if an elder is not in the Word of God, they, by definition, will be derelict in their duty in this regard. There is no way they can protect the sheep without prayer and without the Word of God. We're just guys. We're just people, right? It's God who has the answers. It's God who knows where the danger is. It's God who gives those that wisdom and understanding. And so that's the things that we need. But this is what elders are supposed to do. It's what leaders in the church do. True elders called by God are going to say, you know what? We got a mission here. We've got a mission. We've got a gospel. We've got a flock, and we are going to guard it. Even if it means with our own lives. Even to that extent. And we're going to give ourselves to making sure that nothing detracts from that mission that Christ gave us. And that nothing pulls away from the preciousness of that gospel. That's what elders do, guys. They protect. They nurture the flock. They feed the sheep. They don't just pet the sheep. Okay? I think of my cats. My cats love to be pet all the time, right? Do you have cats? You probably just like lost respect for me because I have cats and like them. They hit their head up against because they want to be pet. And it's wonderful and it feels good to us too and the cats love it. But if that was the extent of your care for your cat, what would happen to your cat? Yeah, it would die. I mean, if you have two cats, one would probably eat the other cat. You know, I mean, that's what would take place. The idea here is that there are primary and more important things that elders are called to do that maybe don't quite look as nice and gentle and kind and petting and all that kind of... Does that make sense? There are times when elders are going to say, stop that. Run from that. Look out for that. And it's not just because they're power hungry people or just angry people or whatever. Hopefully it's because they're people who have a heart for that flock and have a desire that that flock be cared for and not destroyed by the things that are coming. Elders lead under the authority of Jesus Christ. And I want you to notice that Paul basically said the danger is going to come from two different directions. Did you notice that? He said, first of all, wolves are going to come in looking to destroy. And that was true of the Ephesian church. That Ephesian church, boy, in just a few years, was going to be hammered with persecution. Temptations to deny Jesus Christ. Both in their in just their faith, but also in wanting just to live and to work and to make money to provide for their families. The Romans even brought it down to that level. You either deny Christ and worship the emperor, or you can't even make a living. This is what they were going to be confronted with. Wolves from without wanting to rip them to shreds. But Paul said there's also another way they're going to come, huh? Did you notice that? He said, sometimes they're going to come from within. Even men from among leadership will come in and also be wolves who want to destroy the flock and lead people away. Away from what? Away from the sheepfold? Let's stay with our picture, right? Away from the sheepfold, away from the protection, away from the nurture, away from where they're supposed to be. Wolves inside and wolves outside. This is why God has called elders to not only lead under the authority of Christ, but to also shepherd the flock as well. And they do so by nurturing the flock in prayer and the word, and they do so also by protecting, sounding the alert and being alert themselves. Well, guys, we're out of time. I know we're out of time. Obviously, you can see on your outline, there's two more points, two more responsibilities for elders that we're going to pick up with. They teach the word of Christ, as you can see, and they model the character of Christ. We're going to deal with that, as I said before, on the 25th of November. Let me just quickly encourage you guys again. Next Saturday, our Thanksgiving service. This week, spend some time in prayer yourself thinking about, Lord, what am I thankful for? What am I thankful for? And will you come next week and share with us all those things that the Lord has done in your life that you're thankful for? There is something about the flock coming together and saying, yay, Jesus. Because He is the head of us, right? He is the head of this church. And He is the one that does the work here. He's the one that does great things in our midst. And we have reasons to be thankful. So I just want to encourage you in that regard. Let's pray. Father, thank You so much for our time in Your Word. And I pray, Father, that You would use it. You're using it in my life, of course. And I know Pastor Randy and I have talked about some of these things. You're using it in both our lives. But Lord, You want to use these things in our body. You want to transform our church here to be what You've called it to be. And there are very specific things regarding leadership, Lord, that You've laid out for Your church. And we want to understand them. And not only understand them, Lord, we want to say yes to them. Even if they're different than what we're used to, or even if they make us uncomfortable in some ways, whatever it may be, I ask, Father, that we would be the church You intended us to be. You called us to be a church way back in March of 2000. Here we are, 17 plus years later, and You still have desires and designs and purposes for this body of believers. You've kept us here. You've preserved us. You've done miracles amongst us. You've done the work, and You have more to do. And I pray, Father, that in every way, as individuals of this church, as individual members of this church, as leaders in this church, and as the church as a whole, that we would say yes to what it is You're wanting to do amongst us. That Your Son might be lifted up in this world. That the gospel might be preached. And that His glory might be seen as we make disciples in all the world. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.